Amen. All right, so today we are in the second part of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd invite you to turn there with me so we can follow along. And I keep on reminding us of the context of what's going on with this. We're in the middle of this letter that Paul wrote, one of the lengthier letters that he wrote. And he's instructing these Corinthians, particularly in this area, in their wild ways of worship. We saw this pivot point in 1 Corinthians 10:31, where he says, "So whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And then in chapter 11, Paul's reminding them that they need to be orderly and submissive to the head of the church. That it's not supposed to be, when they come together, it's not supposed to be an everything goes, look at me kind of gathering. It's coming together to glorify God together. And then he tells them that even with communion, they need to stop making the breaking of bread their personal party when they're celebrating communion. He tells them they need to examine themselves, be sober-minded, because they're proclaiming the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. This means that you're proclaiming that you yourself have died to died to the desires of this world, and you're living for Jesus, the first one to rise from the dead. And he reminds them you need to keep on looking forward to that day, any day, then he can return again. So Paul's going through this instruction, and then he gets into chapter 12, and he says, you know, in the midst of this, another thing to bring up along this, you asked me some questions about these spiritual gifts in that last letter you sent me, and let me talk about those here, because it's kind of in context, because you really do need to understand spiritual things. You really do need to understand spiritual gifts, because it looks like you're completely uninformed. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, they're all involved in giving every Christian spiritual gifts. And verse 70 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the good of all, not just for the individual. And the Spirit gives you exactly what He determines and exactly the amount that He determines. And why would this be different than anything else that you've received from God? God gives you everything, not just spiritual gifts. Remember way back in chapter 4 when he said, what do you have that you did not receive? Christian, what do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. You don't have anything, you did not receive it. So why then, Corinthians, do you think that you're at the center of the world with your particular spiritual gift? You know, some people with the gift of tongues then, they would just start talking in this unknown language. And maybe that would prompt some others to start speaking in unknown language. Even if someone was there and they had the gift of interpreting this unknown language, could they even get a spiritual word in edgewise with all of that talking in tongues that was going on? And yet it seemed so mystical, it seemed so spiritual, that it became the focus of when the church gathered together. Teaching and preaching and praying and worship, they were interrupted whenever somebody felt the urge to speak in tongues and disrupt the whole kit and caboodle. Paul discusses this more in chapter 14. He says, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that's not intelligible, how will anyone know what's said? For you will be speaking into the air. It's just noise filling the air. The way that you're using the gift that God has given you does not do anyone any good but yourself, and it does not glorify God. This is a misuse of the gift that God's given to you. Then let's look at verse number 12. And then he kind of summarizes that piece and gets us back up to where we are today. He says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. That's our topic today, building up the body of Christ. Paul told the Corinthians, you know, your spiritual gifts, they need to be used in such a way that they're building up the body of Christ. Remember last week when we looked at the purpose of your gift, we talked about that whatever spiritual gift that you've been given needs to be used to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ. And we looked at the practice of those gifts. Remember from 1 Peter 4, he says, as each one has received a gift, use that gift to serve one another as good stewards of God's various different grace, Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that, for the purpose of that in everything, God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So now Paul takes that to the next step in 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verse 12. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Notice he says there, "so it is with Christ." He doesn't say, "not so it is with the church." He says, "so it is with Christ." This isn't just any group of people getting together or any particular body. We are the body of Christ. So it is with Christ. Paul's saying, Corinthians, you need to understand this. You need to understand this dynamic that it's not all about you. It's about the body of Christ. You cannot be uninformed about these spiritual things. Christians, you need to understand this and you need to apply this. You cannot live your lives in a bubble and be uninformed about spiritual things. So the first things we're going to understand about building up the body is that we are all united by the Spirit with different gifts. If you figured out how to take notes without a bulletin, that's our first point, that we're united by the Spirit with different gifts. Look at verses 11 to 13 in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit." I think drinking of one Spirit is almost like drinking from a fire hose sometimes, but when Paul's talking about those different gifts coming together in the body, it's hard for us to get a handle on that, because if someone has a different gift that I'm not familiar with, or it doesn't really, something I understand too well, I might just ignore it. Now, some of you folks may have had something called diversity training at work, right? They're trying to teach you that different people with different abilities, perspectives, and experience are much more effective at achieving results than one person alone with only their individual abilities, perspectives, and experiences. Once again, the world has stolen a successful strategy from Scripture, and they use it in the natural world. But as the church, we're part of the supernatural world. Yes, your spiritual gifts, they're from out of this world, to impact this world by advancing the kingdom of God and making the kingdom of darkness retreat. We do not do this because we're a role-run organization. Trust me, we don't recognize organized religion in any way, even though we'd like to. We don't do this because we're a role-run organization. We do this because we're a healthy, growing organism with each part that's dependent on each other, and all parts are dependent upon Christ. No one person has all the spiritual gifts at full spiritual intensity to make this happen. That's why the Holy Spirit wisely gives each one properly and fits them together perfectly with a bunch of imperfect people. 1 Peter 4 says, "As you come to him, you're a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, you are chosen and you are precious. You yourselves, like living stones, you're being built into this spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ." Now, it sounds really, really good when we read this, you know, very flowery, great, great imagery. But sometimes that Christian stone sitting next to you, okay, you can call them a rock if you need to, maybe that Christian rock sitting next to you in the spiritual house rubs you the wrong way. Or have you thought that maybe they could be rubbing you the right way? We know from Proverbs 27 that iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. As we grow in Christ, and as we learn to fit together by sharpening one another, the rough edges that do not fit into the body get chiseled away and cast away because they're of no eternal value. Do you recognize this dynamic at work in your life? And if you're going to stay in your own space and not do anything else and not interact, you won't recognize that dynamic of rubbing, that tension going on with someone else. But when God fits you together, into a body, when God himself fits you together into a body with all sorts of people that are not like you, you end up becoming more like Christ. We need to remember that in so many places, the you is plural in the Bible. You all end up becoming more like Christ. On the cover of your imaginary bulletin, I put the verses from Ephesians 4, 15, and 16, that speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined together and held by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so it builds itself up in love. As modern-day Christians, we can be so individualistic that it's all about me. It's all about my God. COVID has proven this, hasn't it, right? Hasn't the mind mentality shown up when we start realizing people have developed a mindset where I can pick whatever preacher I like online. I can join whatever Christian Facebook group that I like. I can stream whatever Christian worship I like. And if I don't like something, I am in complete control. I can pick and choose. I can turn them off. I never need to listen to them again. Nobody will ever teach me anything I don't want to hear. Nobody will ever sing off key. Nobody will ever tell me things about myself that I don't want to listen to, because the church of me, my church, is perfect. But the church of me is not the church of Jesus Christ, with different people, with different gifts, all brought together for the same purpose. Listen to what Peter says about those imperfect rough stones that are fitted together by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ to praise God. He says, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood together. You're a holy nation. You are a people for his possession. So that you can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You've surrendered your rights. We're not our own. We're God's people, united by the Spirit with different gifts into the body of Jesus Christ. And when we come together as the church of Jesus Christ, we glorify God together by proclaiming Jesus Christ. Let me just share with you maybe an offensive application of this. In your time here today, just this morning, have you had any negative or critical thoughts about someone else and just having worship that was purely focused on God? Is there somebody else who calls himself a Christian that just rubs you the wrong way that comes to mind? And you're like, oh. Maybe, just maybe, that person has a spiritual gifting that is so different than yours that your focus is more on the differences than the Spirit that gave each one of you your giftings according to his wisdom, not yours. Maybe, as an example, maybe you have the gift of evangelism. And it seems like some of these people are, it seems like helping people without rolling out the Romans road is wrong. All they're doing is helping. They're not actually telling them about Jesus. Maybe you have the gift of helping and showing the love of Christ, and you struggle with those who just show up at the last minute to just evangelize and just talk about the love of Christ and not showing it. Maybe those different giftings struggle against each other. Maybe those with the gift of mercy have a hard time seeing eye to eye with those who have the more black and white gift of discernment, and vice versa. Can I suggest to you that as you consider your reactions to others in the body of Christ, that you consider those reactions as a prompting to remember that we are all united with different gifts. It's not about one of us winning in this struggle. It's about us understanding how to glorify God together as the Spirit's coming into us. You know, the Corinthians, they really struggle with this. Some people felt that their gifting was actually useless, and they questioned their involvement in the church. they compare themselves to others in the church who seem to have much more brilliant and probably much more public giftings. Let me make sure that you understand this, that this is our second point. And you might really need to write this down if that's your mindset. If you question the gifts that God's given to you and their application in the church, you need to know that you cannot underestimate your gift. Let me say that again. Do not underestimate the gift that God has given you. Now think about this. You know, someone who can go through and saying, oh, you know, my private gift of service, it's not so important. I could never be as useful as all those people with their public gifts of speaking. If you ever fall into this line of questioning, I want you to ask yourself three questions. If you're ever questioning your gifts or your value in the body of Christ, I want you to ask yourself three questions. Did the sovereign God who saved you and chose you to be part of his family, did he make a mistake? If you question your spiritual gifts, you're underestimating your gifts, ask yourself the question, did the Holy Spirit give you the wrong gift, like some cartoon stork dropping off an alligator at the chipmunk's house? Did Jesus stop leading the church and ask you to take over with your opinion? No, no, and no way. God knows best. He knows best both for you and for the church that needs your unique giftings. But some Corinthians had fallen into that trap. Look at verse 14. Paul says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Think about this. Woe is me. I'm just a foot. I'm just a foot on the bottom of the body. I don't even have an opposable thumb so I can grasp things. I'm just a foot. I can't scroll through my cell phone like the hands. I can't clap like the hands. I can't even snap my toes like the hand snaps his finger. Woe is me. I'm just a foot. I'll never be a hand. I think I'll just leave the body and take off because, you know, they'll probably be better without me instead. Has that self-pity over your spiritual gift ever come into your mind? You need to get out of that lie and do not underestimate your spiritual gifts. Look at verse 16. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Woe is me. I'm just an ear. Even if I could see where we're going, I'm stuck to the sides of the head instead of up front with the eyes and the nose and the tongue. Now, clearly, this was written before glasses, right? Because, you know, you need the ears to hold your glasses on your face, right? I'm kind of kidding about this part, but Paul certainly isn't. Look at verse 17. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? Now, picture that. Picture an eyeball standing up here in front of you. What good is that? Maybe for some cheesy science fiction movie, but right, there's no good in that. The whole body were an eye, what would the sense of hearing be? How would the body appreciate music without the sense of hearing? How would the body hear the call to battle or the loving words of a mother? Do not underestimate your gift. Remember that poor widow who made her offering in Mark chapter 12, right? And it says Jesus, he sat down opposite the treasury, and Jesus is there, and he's watching people going in and out of the treasury, right? And they're putting their money into the offering box. And many rich people, they put in large sums. You know, the rich folks went up there, and they were like, you know, no problem, this is cool. And they put in a bunch of money, right? And a poor widow came by with two small copper coins. Bible says that makes up about a penny. Widow came by with a penny and put it in. And Jesus calls over to his disciples and he says to them, truly, this poor widow has put more in than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she has, all that she has to live on. Now, man would say that the flashy $100 bill would matter much more than the penny. But Jesus says the penny matters more because she gave everything. Whether it's one penny or 10,000 pennies, everything you have, you received. Whether your spiritual gift is serving or speaking, give everything you have. Again, remember that pivot verse of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do everything well, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Do not underestimate your gift. Do not look down upon your penny. Do not underestimate your gift. It is needed, it is useful, and it is God's will for you to use it fully and properly for all. Now, Paul tells Timothy, do not neglect the gift that you have. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that you may see progress. After all, back to verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Verse 18 says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Do not underestimate your gift. And third point, do not overestimate your gift. That's the other end of the spectrum. And we talked about how every gift from every person is useful for building up the body. But some of the Corinthians, they were so proud of their gifts. They felt like they did not need any of those less exciting gifts that were there. You know, that's like a dumb pile of bricks standing together saying, we're so strong, we don't need that stupid mortar to be able to cement us together. What happens when you just stack up a bunch of bricks to make a wall without that stupid mortar? It falls down and goes boom. It's useless, right? So it is with the church when we say that we do not need a spiritual gift that may not be so visible. This is how Paul put it. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet. In verse 21, he says, they cannot say, I have no need of you. Now, if you think of the examples of the Pharisees were like, you know, be just like us, do things exactly like we do. They had lost all sorts of gifts of mercy, all sorts of different gifts that they were supposed to be able to have because they were just all trying to be together. And when you have an entire church, an entire group saying, these are the gifts that are important, that's leadership abuse when the leadership is trying to get everybody conformed to the same set of gifts. That's not what the Bible says. All the gifts need to be used, not just everybody trying to copy someone's example. The Corinthians, they had fallen into this trap. They placed such value on this gift of tongues that nothing else mattered and no one else mattered if they did not speak in tongues. I believe this public pressure from those who were taking leadership is part of the reason why so many were underestimating their gifts. They were being told they weren't of any value unless it really looked public like everything else. Now, it's bad enough when someone doesn't value their own gifting, right? But it's even worse when you devalue someone's gifting because you think your gift is so great. Let me go a little deeper on that. When you say that you do not need someone else in the body of Christ, you are claiming to be wiser than the Holy Spirit that gave them that gift. When you declare that their gift is of no value, then you declare yourself higher than your sovereign God who empowers their gift. Isn't that the same sin of the devil, calling himself higher than God? Ezekiel 28 tells us the devil was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. He was an anointed guardian cherub. Yet instead of praising the God who created him with all those attributes, the devil set himself higher than God. Isaiah tells us that how you've fallen from heaven, O day star, how you've been cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. This is the pride of the devil coming out in the people of the church. This pride is the reason that God kicked the devil out of heaven and a third of the angels along with him that followed their pride instead of serving their God. But you are brought down to Sheol was their punishment, to the far reaches of the pit. And even today in 2 Corinthians 11, it says that Satan still disguises himself as this angel of light, and his human servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, and their end will correspond to their deeds. So when you think about this whole thing about putting down the gifts of God, or putting down how God's building the church together, putting down how God is using different people in ways that you may not particularly be comfortable with because it's not your gifting, you're putting yourself in the place of God. You're doing the same thing as the devil. You're saying that you're going to run the universe and God doesn't need to do that. It's a very, very dangerous thing. But there's one very important difference between us and the fallen angels. There is no hope for the fallen angels. Their sin can never be forgiven for what they've done. But there's always hope for you because of what Jesus has done. You know, look at the example here in Corinthians, and we say, what were they thinking? But every single one of us has shaken our fist at God. Every single one of us has rebelled against him. Every single one of us has proclaimed ourselves as king of the universe that God created. This has been happening since Adam and Eve first denied his authority in the garden when they listened to the devil. But Jesus didn't come to the earth to save the devil. Jesus declares that he came to seek and save the lost. He set aside his glory in heaven, and he came for sinners like me and sinners like you. Paul, one of the most gifted men ever, tells Timothy, this saying is trustworthy. It's deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost. Paul knew his sin. Yes, before Christ knocked him off of his high horse, Paul was on his way to persecute Christians. It said that Saul was ravaging the church. He was entering house after house. He was dragging off men and women, having them committed to prison, and probably even having them killed. And what does Jesus tell him? He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When Paul says, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Do you see how a sin against the church of Jesus Christ is a sin against the body of Christ? But instead of slithering off into the darkness because of what we've done, we can come into his marvelous light and we can be forgiven of our sins. This is why Jesus came down from heaven. This is why he took on human form, lived a perfect and sinless life, and died a painful and humiliating death, that he would conquer death and sin by rising from the grave. We're very familiar with John 3:16, that great truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But we need to go into John 17 as well. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that, so that the world might be saved through him. No matter the sin, no matter how horrendous, no matter how terrible the sin, no matter the pride of the Corinthians saying, I have no need of you, or the pride of Americans saying, I don't need anyone, Jesus says, I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The angels of heaven, they throw a party when a person on earth repents of their sin and comes to Christ. As a believer in Christ, you're adopted into the family of God, and you're perfectly fitted into the body of Christ with these gifts from the Spirit. Don't get caught up in how those gifts would be recognized by men. Look what Paul goes on to say in verse number 22. Verse 22, he says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. You can't live without them. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there can be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Paul makes the point that it's not just the head and the hands and the eyes and the ears that we can see that matter. Even the parts of the body that are hidden by clothes are just as important and treated with honor and modesty. Now, we can understand this physically, right? Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for each other. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do this example yourself, but, you know, for research purposes, I did this myself. I thought, you know, would it hurt my entire body if I cut off my pinky toe? Because it's really useless. I didn't have the guts to cut off my pinky toe, but thankfully this morning I just stubbed it as I was getting up. Have you ever stubbed your pinky toe? That useless little thing that just kind of hangs there on your foot? Right? What good does it do the entire body, right? But when I stubbed my pinky toe, my entire body reacted. My body crumpled over, my hands grabbed onto my toe, my mouth hollered, and whatever I was doing, I stopped just because of one little pinky toe. If one member suffers, all suffer together. How much more that matters when each one of us who are members together of the body of Christ. Do not overestimate the gift that God has given you. This is prideful and sad. Remember 1 Corinthians 10 that says, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed that he lest he falls. Proverbs reminds us that pride goes before the destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, even if you're haughty and exercising the spiritual gift. And then do not underestimate the gift that God's given you. This is also prideful and sad. One's pride will bring him low, says Proverbs 29, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. But instead, we need to recognize that we are united together by the Spirit with all of these different gifts, that Christ may be proclaimed. We're united together so that Jesus Christ may be proclaimed and exalted, and God will be glorified when we come together. Again, in verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Just because your gifting is public and visible, do not disregard the private and invisible gifts. By the grace of God, you may be blessed through the hearing of the word when it's spoken through the mouth. But what good is the mouth if the brain is not working? I'm trying not to look at anyone in particular when I say that. Because some people can let the mouth go for quite a while without the brain working. Asking again in a different way, what good is the mouth if the heart stops working, a part we never really see? What good is the mouth if the lungs stop working, an invisible secret part of our body? Or the liver or the kidneys? You know, my example of public preaching, it doesn't happen without private prayer and all the other parts of the body doing their part. You know, verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And as it is, there are many parts of one body. Now, does that create tension within the body that we have that different gifting? If those are operating, yeah, it will create tension. You know, we're going to go through. Are we evangelistic or involved in edification? You know, what are we focused on for this, right? Are we inward focused, outward focused? You know, how do all these things come together? It creates a tension. I hope it creates a tension. But without that kind of tension, we'd be just like the Corinthians. They were useless and all clustered together just trying to use a few gifts. And they weren't using the whole gifting of the body of Christ. But with that dynamic tension of divergent gifts, we can all be useful to God. Do we need that kind of dynamic tension to be useful? I think so. So, again, I don't know who likes dinosaur crackers. But if I take a bowl and fill them up with dinosaur crackers, and then turn the bowl over, what happens? But with the dynamic tension of saran wrap, I can place it on top of this bowl. And you see how it sticks to itself? Now, what happens if one part of that dynamic tension breaks? It all gives way. That's what happens when one part of the body is not doing its part, when one part of the body is not performing the way it's supposed to perform. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. So again, another example of dynamic tension. How many parts of this balloon need to operate for the balloon to operate? All of them. Because when you put air in it, you apply pressure. It's the same amount of pressure on every single part of the balloon. Isn't it? And what happens if just one tiny part of that balloon is not working properly? That's what happens in the Church of Jesus Christ when we're not using our gifts properly. God has put us together. He's knit us together. He's built us together so that we are going to have that tension going on amongst us. And through that tension, He's going to make Himself known. Again, Ephesians 3:10, I keep on saying this verse over and over again. His purpose is that He wants to reveal His manifold wisdom to the powers and principalities through the church as we work through that tension, submitting to God. Not underestimating any gifts, not overestimating any gifts, but recognizing that in all things, it's the Spirit who brings us together in unity with all these different, various, and divergent gifts. Let's close in prayer today. Father, I thank You that we can look into Your Word and we can just realize that even the small things we think about how You operate in the church, You're doing so much more. You're changing lives. You're working through people. You're revealing Yourself to the powers and principalities when people come into that relationship with You. When there's that rejoicing in heaven over a sinner who repents, you're revealing Yourself when we're relying upon the strength of Your Spirit working through us and not relying upon ourselves. Father, we just thank You so much that You give us the opportunity to glorify You together by proclaiming Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that Your message would do as You say. It would go out and it would not come back void, but it would do its full work, that we'd all recognize and understand how we can be involved in ministering together for Your glory. Thank You, Lord. In Your Son's name, amen.